And as they do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, as we continue our Lent teaching series. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. And this is reading of God's word. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Have you heard the term selective hearing? Selective hearing. I've been accused of having this. I don't know if it's a disease or mindset from my wife. And it has actually caused a frequent tension and even quite intensive arguments. She would essentially share with me, "Honey, you are not really listening to me. And when it gets worse, you are disrespecting me." Selective hearing. What is selective hearing? Well, according to the definition, selective hearing is brain's ability to focus on and tuning out background noise. And I think this is some way, you know, many great musicians and actually can listen to a full set of music and yet they could only hear a certain instrument. You see, selective hearing, it is the brain, not the ear, that filters audio sound, prioritizing relevance, importance, or interests of the hearers. That's a layman was saying, we want to hear what we want to hear at the end of the day. The tendency is to just hear what we want to hear. And so sometimes I question myself in my lack of faith and following my Savior that I have sometimes selective hearing to Jesus' teachings. I'm quite good with comforting words. "Come to me, all those who are weary. I will give you rest." Tendency to gravitate these comforting words. But selective hearing sometimes from his hard teachings. This morning, it's our fourth message of the Lent teaching series. I've shared with you the theme of our teachings throughout these Sundays leading up to Easter is called what I call the where the rubber meets the road. An idiom conveying the true moment of truth. It doesn't matter what you believe here, but how does it really manifest itself in our lives? So we touched upon the topic of a thorn, suffering for Christians, where we can question God's love and wisdom. Last Sunday, Pastor Mark gave a very good message about God's authority. Do we really allow God to have authority of our lives, our whole life, according to his Bible? Do we actually submit ourselves to him as God? this morning's passage, Jesus speaks to you and I in a very clear manner what it means to be a Christian. He is very straightforward. He's very transparent. There's no hidden clause. To follow Jesus, according to him, it's very, very demanding. And so this morning, we put ourselves under the authority of God's word and to our Master and Savior. And to understand this passage, I titled it, Why the Cross? And divided the message into three parts. Demand of Jesus. Second, assessment of Jesus. And third, sake of Jesus. And I pray that you and I would not have selective hearing this morning. So we began. What is Jesus actually saying? First, the demand of Jesus in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, conveys, if anyone wants to follow me, if you desire to be my disciple, and the word anyone, there's no special passes. It includes everybody. And he's addressing first his 12 disciples, but also present readers, that's you and I. And there are three actions that Jesus says you must choose to do, because what it teaches here is what we call a present imperative. It's a command. It's something that we have to choose to do, which means keep on choosing. It's lifelong. So what does this mean? Let's examine them. First, Christian are those who actually deny himself, which means it's to actually put away our rights, our personal goals, and our desires for others. Prime example, our Lord Jesus Christ, who left his throne of glory and came into this world for the sake of you and I. Not only that, a Christian is to take up his cross. And so the first here, his disciples, or any Jew who would hear Jesus' teaching about this, take up your cross, there would be no misunderstanding, you see. As a Jew, if you saw someone taking a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, they knew that he was on the way to being executed. Death penalty for the most hideous criminal is death. Not only to deny himself or take up his cross, the third phrase, to follow Jesus, is another way of saying to emulate Jesus, the way of his life. What was his primary goal in his life? To obey his Father's will, no matter the cost. Making God known, proclaiming the good news, and being compassionate to those who are on the outskirts of society. So if we summarize these three mandates, to be a Christian is to be a disciple. Not a Christian think there's hierarchy, disciple, Christian. No, same thing. To be a Christian is to follow continually Jesus's pattern of life. That is to know and to commitment to God's will, which is his kingdom, which requires actually relinquishing our rights and desires and daily dying. That's what it means to take up the cross for the advancement of God's kingdom, that is to make disciples. And this requires and achieve through love which the Bible says is self-sacrifice. In other words, it's a deliberate choosing and not being passive. It's being intentional and not being casual, choosing to take up the cross, to put all our life under the authority of God's word with our time, energy, and money to fill God's will. In other words, to be a Christian is a life trajectory, a God-word practice in your daily life, daily choosing to put to death the misdeeds of the world, daily seeking his kingdom, daily questioning what would Jesus do, and daily sacrificing our time, money, and talents for the kingdom advancement. It is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And according to Jesus, that's what it means to be a Christian. Why this way, right? We always raise the question, why this way? Well, if you live long enough in life, anything significant that takes in life takes sacrifice of a person or a group. You know that, right? Kids, you are where you are today, students, because of your parents' sacrifice. What if he just threw you out in the street, live on your own? You wouldn't be sitting here like this and attending schools that you are. We have many people in this congregation who their children or even adults who has gone to military schools of this nation. The freedom that we enjoy, it took sacrifice of many lives. To build up Christ's church, it doesn't just happen. It takes sacrifice of everyone, especially the leaders. So the question is, why does Jesus demand these to his disciples? Well, the connection, it begins in verse 24. Verse 24 is a continuation of what Jesus has done and said from verses 13 through 24, especially verse 21. From that time on, Jesus speaks to his disciple about his death and what it means to follow him. Why? Because there were many people who were following Jesus because of his miracles. And at this juncture, Jesus turns to them or to his disciples, referring to the cross. The crown, who do you say that I am? And the disciples answer, well, many people think you're resurrected John the Baptist or the promised prophet Elijah or just prophet from God, a godly man from God. And Jesus keep on asking to the crowd who are following him, who do you say that I am? And then he gives this job description. You know, we have many young adults who are here seeking job for the first time or working. What did you do when you were seeking? You look at the job description. You don't just go and start working. You look at how many hours is required. What's the pay? That's very important to our people. What's expected? Many of the students applied to college school. Our seniors, we got to pray for them. Soon they're going to hear back from their colleges. You will see them on certain Sunday laughing and joyful. Some are just sitting, sulking. It's okay. God has your life in your hands, so don't worry about that. But there are requirements of school that you apply, right? Jesus speaks very transparently what it means to follow me. This is what John Stott said. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christian. That's another way to say it. They're just Christian by name. In countries into which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is great, soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their conveniences, selective hearing. And he concludes this way, no wonder the cynics, the world, the non-Christian, speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. Something to ponder this morning, church. The mandate of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, to deny self, take up the cross daily, and to emulate Jesus. So the question becomes, how does that work? Pastor Michael, you proclaim grace, God's sovereign grace. This sounds work-based. It sounds like Jesus has saved you now. Now you're on your own, sacrifice to enter the kingdom. I don't think so. Look what Jesus said, the second point, the assessment of Jesus, verses 25 through 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For, here's the mandate. It's pretty demanding. But here's the reason why you can deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Christ. For, whoever lives for this life now in this earthly life, for yourself, will lose his life at the end. That's eternal life. But if you forsake your life now, for Christ's sake, for the kingdom, take up the cross and follow, you will find life at the end, eternal life. It sounds so paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. But what Jesus is saying, to preserve your life, to live comfortably, for your entertainment, for yourself, it results in a loss, while deliberately giving up your life for Christ and his sake results in finding true life. And I think that's both eternal life and the present life here. There's the promise. And then Jesus addresses this issue logically. The second evidence, for what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He challenges the followers, what's a true gain, people? If a person lives for self, consistently working to gain riches, power, respect, beauty, or popularity, but at the end, you forfeit your soul. You live comfortably, entertain life for 70 to 80 years, but you will suffer for eternity in hell. What's better? Or challenging the desire for following Jesus for the 70 to 80 years now, but spending eternity in heaven? And therefore the question, what shall a man give in return for his soul? Answer, everything. It's no-brainer, according to Jesus. You see, what Jesus is saying, the power to take up one's cross daily is based on real and clear assessment of life. The fuel for discipleship is not grinding my teeth. I don't want to do it, but I got to do it so I can get to heaven. No, it's true evaluation of life. You see, the word assess is to evaluate or estimate the nature, ability, or quality of, or to calculate or to estimate the price of a value of something. And we do this all the time, no? We assess, is this worth buying, even though it's a lot of money? We take value. Students are actually willing to sacrifice having a lot of fun to study now because they believe that they will benefit some kind of good things in the future, you see. So you evaluate, do I go party or study my calculus now? You assess. What is the assessment of the gospel then? There's a prime example of someone in the Bible who achieved the highest education at that time. He went to Harvard. I don't know, is that number one school now, students? Maybe University of Kansas? And he was doing PhD under the most well-known professor at that time. His zeal, he was passionate about life. He was born with a silver spoon. He was rich, well-respected in his young age. But when Apostle Paul, when God got a hold of him in the road to Damascus, this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Indeed, I count everything as lost. Count is to consider, to assess, to evaluate, estimate as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice the word. I count everything. Some resume that we want to hold and we drive toward. You know what? I count all that a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, assess to evaluate them as rubbish, dung. In order that I may gain Christ and be founded in him. Why? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The assessment of the gospel changed him. It changed his perspective in life. What looks so beautiful and wanted to attain with all of our life, compared to knowing Christ, he says that's dung. True assessing. You see, students, taking up the cross daily to follow Christ is not just feeling. It's not flippant faith. It's not leap of faith. It's a proper thinking faith. And some of us are not properly thinking today as followers of Jesus Christ. The demand, assessing. Christians were called to think, to evaluate. And lastly, sake of Christ. We have heard the mandate of our Savior. There's no hidden clause. It's mandated. It's demanding. The second step is to think, evaluate spiritually. And lastly, it's the sake of Jesus. Look at the verse 24 begins, then Jesus told his disciples. The reason why he gives this mandate to take up the cross of following him It's because what he has stated from verses 21 through 23. Then Jesus told his disciples. Jesus is linking of his teaching with his interaction with Peter in verses 21 through 23. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem now, and he tells the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he shared very clearly with his followers his passion and resurrection. The prediction is remarkably detailed. Have you noticed? Must also indicate this is nothing less than the will of God. And Jesus is joyfully submitting to his Father's will and purpose. God's will, the Son of Man, who received the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven, now will be rejected by his own creatures, beaten, spat upon, falsely accused, slapped, flogged, and eventually crucified on the cross like a criminal. Jesus is very straightforward. And then we're told in verse 22, Peter hears this and we're told he rebuked Jesus. He called Jesus out, his master. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I wish I would have been there. I may have done the same thing. No way, Jesus. We will do everything possible to prevent this to happen. Was it Peter's loyalty and his love for Christ? No. Look what Jesus says to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. That's a 180 turnaround, because previous passage, Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you for confessing that I am the Christ. Upon you, I will build my church. Peter will be a future leader of the early church, well respected. And now, but at this time, Jesus calls Peter Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Why? Verses 23b, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Paraphrasing, the reason why Peter say, I will not this happen to you. It wasn't loyalty. He had a mind of man. Peter was following Jesus for the liberation of a political group, Rome, so that he could rise in rank when Jesus takes over the country, to make his life from being a fisherman to prominent political leader. He was ambitious. But the mind of God, Jesus says, it was a spiritual liberation, not from Rome, but from Satan and sin. And to be delivered, restored to children of God. You see, Peter's response to Jesus' going to the cross revealed how little he knew Jesus' purpose. Rebuke of his master by this apostle was rooted in knowing that if Jesus died, it would destroy his dream. And through his remark, Peter had unwillingly taken a position identical with that of Satan. Remember when Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness? Bow down to me, I will give this whole nation riches. But Jesus wouldn't. Why? Because Satan's tactic was for Jesus not to go through to fulfill Father's will, not to go to the cross. And that would have been blasphemy. And Peter unwillingly associates himself with Satan. You know why there's a shallowness of spirituality among Christians? It's not your business. You know why there's shallowness of following Christ and making no difference in this world, and the world says that's just escapism, not the truth? Because you and I have a shallowness understanding of sin. Listen to what New Testament scholar says. Hagner says this: lacking in the disciples' perspective, Peter, was a sense of gravity of sin and thus of the necessity of the cross as the instrumental means to the very possibility of experience of the kingdom. Jesus's purpose was far greater than the blessing of Israel with establishment of political independence and experience of material blessings. His purpose was to counteract the effects of sin universally and thus to deliver humanity from a far greater enemy than the Roman oppressor. It is this purpose that controls Jesus in the accomplishment of God's will. You know, by the way, it is this purpose he took the cross and went to the cross. It is this that drives him to the cross. And this is the same reason where Christians on fire, willing to take up the cross voluntarily, deny themselves and follow Christ and seek his kingdom. Peter rebuked Jesus because his goal was being liberation from his oppressor of Rome, making his life a little better. Jesus rebukes Peter because his goal was to liberate man from sin and Satan. This realization of awakening of Peter, who denied Christ three times, and through the Spirit's work, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, his life changed. He voluntarily took up the cross, eventually gave up his life for the kingdom. Shallowness of spiritual life is rooted in the shallowness of understanding of sin. Even the world approaches this way. You know, I ran across this quote. Herbert Mower. You know who he is? He went to Johns Hopkins for his college. He went to Northwestern. He taught at Yale and Harvard. And he was a professor of psychology at the University of Illinois. Renowned secular psychologist. He once held a chair as the president of American Psychological Association. His thesis at the beginning of his study and writing was that religion caused all the guilt and shame which led to anxiety. The anxieties of this world that people are so worried is caused by all religions. And therefore, if you get rid of God, get rid of sin, you can get rid of guilt, and you can live a life of happiness. That was his thesis. But toward the end of his life, this is what he says, quote, he raises the question, whatever happened to sin? Remember, this is a secular guy. For several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus. It caused all distress and all sorts of anxiety. And acclaimed our liberation from it as epic making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also being lost. His conclusion toward the end of his life, religion is the only answer to shame and guilt because the cause is sin, not sickness of people. Assessing for the sake of Christ death to self, disowning oneself, is not so much a prerequisite of discipleship of following Jesus. Death to self is a continuation of discipleship. Because your entrance to the kingdom to be a Christian was to acknowledge that I am lost, dead in my sin, and grace leads me to eternity. And therefore, it is a continuation of discipleship. And it is rooted in the gospel of grace. Why take up the cross? Because this was the master's pattern of life. And this is the pattern of the kingdom work. There's no way around it. And therefore, someone who says, I'm a Christian, but does not walk in this way of discipleship, is to say with Peter, I will never let this happen to you. And Jesus says to you and I, get behind me, Satan. And Jesus said, for my sake. If God has chosen to save the world through the cross, that is the shameful and powerless death of his only son. If this shocking event is the deepest truth of who God is, and this shocking event is the way that operates in our hearts, then the way we look at life turns upside down. All values are transformed. And therefore, true discipleship of sacrifice of our money and time and talent is rooted in for the glory of Christ, which means the desperateness to reach the lost for God's glory. That's at the heart. As Christ came after us, shallowness of spiritual life is being numb to this. It's forsaking the gospel. Why? The Bible says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It moves. It empowers. And that's why Jesus says, for my sake, you will take up the cross. You see, only Christian can take up the cross. Because only Christian has received and encountered the glory of Christ in the cross. And that's why the mandate. Jesus cannot mandate non-Christian to do this. He mandates his followers, take up the cross and follow me, and you will find life. Where the rubber meets the road. We heard the mandate. It's quite demanding. We have also the assessment, true thinking, and all rooted in for the sake of Christ, my Lord. How is that possible? Because Jesus didn't have selective hearing. Jesus heard the command of his Father. He denied himself. The Son of Man, who ruled the world, lowered himself, became man like you and I. He took up his cross, and he fulfilled God's kingdom. He also assessed for the joy that was set before him, the salvation of sinners, and for his Father's glory. And the sake of his Father, he was after one thing, the glory of his Father. Because Jesus did not have selective hearing, you and I have our ears open and our eyes are open. Come, follow Christ, take up the cross. Give your life. We have a lot of young people here today, students. Many of our older generation think you're lazy. You're too soft. Maybe true. I don't think so. You know what you need? You need to something that you are willing to die for. Do you have something to die for today? Here's a worthy cause. Follow and see what happens with your life. Let's pray. Lord, I know this kind of message is message on what your people are feeling. Your word teaches us to examine ourselves and test ourselves whether we're in the faith. Why? Eternity is at stake. Father, it's good to know to take up the cross and to follow you is not work-based. It is because of what you have already accomplished through your Son that we have been set free, that you have shown your glory, the significance of the cross, which was foolish to this world. And so, Father, for those who are in Christ in this pews today and not merely religious, take our life again. We submit ourselves to you and your authority. Take our time, our talents, and our money for your glory. For those who are merely religious, God, may your effectual call go so that they will be regenerated so they can truly see for the first time who Jesus is, so that they too, their life, will be set free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together and use these two songs as your prayer. Let's worship the Lord.